The Lord deserves to be praised. Amen, church? Amen. I don't want to steal all of Jimmy's thunder in a couple weeks for Vision Day, but Savannah prints these sheets off every month for Jimmy and I. And it has a few different types of numbers on, but one of the numbers is just church attendance. Well, one of the things that we prayed and fasted for last January is that God would continue to physically grow our church. Well, can I tell you, the last 3 weeks we've had over 100. Amen, church? Amen. Amen. We couldn't do that on our own. How many years have we been here, church? We couldn't do that without the Lord blessing you. And it's like He just reminded me over and over again that I heard what you prayed and fasted for. I'm reminding you that I'm always willing to listen to you. I'm always willing to answer you. It's such an amazing thing. And I love how He just reminds me of every day that prayer is so powerful, and that He is so powerful, and that He can actually do stuff when we pray and fast. Don't let anyone tell you that fasting is not important. It is important. You see it throughout the Word of God. People fast when they need God to move. In church, we need God to move every day. Amen? Amen. Amen. I want to remind you this evening that you have victory in Jesus Christ. We sang the song just a second ago. The war is already won. Why is it already won? Because we have victory in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. There's a beautiful, beautiful hymn. A beautiful hymn called Victory in Jesus. I'm not going to sing it quite well. I'm going to try to do my best, but it says, Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. Oh, the Lord loved me ere I knew Him. Oh, all my love is due Him. He plunged me into victory. He plunged me into victory. How did He do it? By His redeeming blood. Beneath the flood. That's such a beautiful hymn that reminds us every day that we have victory in Christ alone. We serve a God that continues to keep moving and keep moving and keep moving. Can I tell you, church, that the Lord is still in the saving business? He's still giving people victory in Jesus Christ. He's still saving families. He's still willing to pull you from the pit of sin and put your life back on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Thank Him every day that He's willing to move every day. He doesn't sit still. He's not idle. He doesn't just say something and He doesn't do it. The Lord always does what He says. My God talks the talk and He walks the walk. But there's many people that live in this world that just talk the talk, but don't actually walk the walk. Many of us know these types of people. You can't really trust them, right? They say one thing and they don't do it. They just talk the talk. Yeah, you say that's going to happen. But can I tell you, God's not like that. That when God promises you something, He keeps His promises. When God says He's going to do something, He's actually going to do it. He's not like you and I. And let me tell you, unfortunately, there are many Christians today that say, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, but yet take no action in their faith. They don't actually do anything. They say, I'm a believer, but yet they look just like the world. I'm a believer, but yet I do whatever I desire. I do whatever I want. Can I tell you, that's worth absolutely nothing. Just by saying, I'm a Christian, is worth absolutely nothing. It's by living like a Christian. It's by following Christ. That's what makes you a believer. When you actually follow the will of God, when you actually follow Christ in your life. So let me ask you, church, do you have faith in Jesus Christ? And is that faith producing you action to actually live for the will of God, to actually serve God? Is it producing in you an action to live for God? This is the type of faith that we need, church. But there's many believers who are just saying, I'm a Christian, but yet they don't do what Christ wants them to do. They don't follow Christ. Maybe you're there this evening, and I pray you listen closely this evening and that you allow God to change your life. Amen, church? Amen. James chapter 1. That's where we're going to be this morning. James chapter 1. Let me give you a little bit of context. James is very straightforward. He's very blunt. If there's one book of the whole Bible that you want him just to say it how it is, read the book of James. He doesn't hold back. He doesn't pull any of his punches. He's going to say it how it is. And he is very straight to the point. But there's a lot of beautiful things in the book of James. So many awesome things. In just chapter 1 alone, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, to consider your trials, to take joy in your trials, because in those things it produces perseverance in your life. Amen, church? Amen. It says, and if you ask for wisdom, if you lack wisdom, ask God who gives generously. And let me tell you, believe it. Believe He's actually going to give you wisdom. Believe He's going to answer your prayers. And let me tell you, God doesn't tempt us. This is all what we see in the book of James. God is not the one that tempts us, but what tempts us? It's our desires, it's our evil desires that lead us to sin, and that sin gives birth when it's fully mature to death. And then I love what he says in verse 17. He says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. Every good thing in this world comes from God. Every good thing comes from God, and He doesn't change like you and I. He doesn't change His mind or His opinions or His thoughts. He doesn't change like the shifting shadows. He stays the same forever. It's the one constant thing in your life, the one consistent thing in your life is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's be excited just for a minute, because it's not going to get so excited. It's not going to get so exciting. It's going to be a tough message, church. But sometimes we need to hear a tough message. Amen? Amen. Sometimes we do. Verse 19, let's get started. Verse 19, it says, My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. I love how James starts this, where he says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. That is so important. Why does James say, take note of this? He's telling you to listen. Open up your ears. Write it down. Remember it. Don't forget it. And what does he say? He says everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. If that's, I don't know what the opposite of that is. It has to be people. There's not a lot of people that I know that are quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry without the Lord's help. Those are hard things to do. We're so easily, we just want to keep talking and talking and talking and never listening. And we never think before we speak. And we easily get angry at the littlest things all the time. And then here it says, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Your anger is not better than God's anger. God has a righteous anger, a holy anger. We don't do that. We sin in our anger all the time. We hate in our anger. We get bitter in our anger. We envy and we become jealous in our anger. All those bad things that we shouldn't do. And let me tell you, this is so important why he starts it out like this. To be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry and get rid of all moral filth and evil is because you can't humbly accept the word of God until you do these things. You can't humbly accept the word of God if you have moral filth in your life and evil in your life and sin in your life. It's going to be so hard for you to listen to what God is saying until you repent of your sins and you come before the feet of Christ and you allow Him to change your life. All these things keep us from accepting the word of God. And the word of God is so powerful in our life. It's so important in our life. And I love how he says to humbly accept the word of God. Why is that so important? Because you do not know better than God. You don't know better than God. God knows more than I do. He knows His ways are better than my ways, and His thoughts are better than my thoughts. You don't know better than He does. Your opinions are not greater than His opinions. He trumps all those things. So when we come to the Word of God and we open it, we can humbly open it, knowing that the Lord is going to know more than I am. He's going to know more than I am. And praise the Lord, He doesn't lead us astray. It says, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. It is so powerful. The word of God is so powerful. It has the power to save us now. It has the power to save us in everlasting. It has the power to save us in eternity. That is how powerful the word of God. Well, what do we get out of the word of God? We get the story of Jesus Christ, the one who is the Savior of the whole world, the Messiah, the one who's come for your life. And it's such amazing to know just from the word of God that you were once dead in your sins, that all have fallen short of the glory of God. And sin, the wages of sin is death. But those who confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's this awesome message, the saving message that you get from the Word of God. It's so powerful to save us now and everlasting. Our hope, listen to me, church, our hope is in Jesus, in life and death. In life and death, well, our hope is in Christ. What does that mean? It means you can trust Jesus today and you can trust him in your death. It means that you know where you're going to go. I'm bound for a city. Are you bound for a city, church? Are you bound for a city? And he's going to take it a little deeper. In verse 22, it says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they had heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. What is James talking about here? He gives us a picture of a man who walks in a mirror and he looks at himself and he just goes away forgetting. This is exactly what Christians do today. They come to service, they listen to a message, and they stamp their ticket, they put their offering in the plate, they stamp their ticket, and they don't actually do what God wants them to do. It's as silly as someone looking in the mirror and walking away and saying, wait, did I have red hair? Did I have blue eyes? It's that silly to open up the Word of God, allow it to convict you, and do nothing about it. But many people do that every day. Maybe we've all fallen into that trap before. Maybe we've all been guilty of it before. Seems like we might have. Where God wants us to do something, and we say, maybe tomorrow. Maybe the next day. Or the next day. See, James is going a little bit deeper by saying it's just not good just to read your Bible. It's a good step. That's your first step, is to humbly accept the word. But the next step is actually do what it says. You have to be willing to do what it says. Just reading and listening to the word of God is not enough. You have to do it. When it says flee from sin, you actually have to flee from sin. When it says make disciples of all nations, he's talking about making disciples, going out and making disciples. See, a disciple of Christ is not someone who just listens to him. It's someone who follows him. We're all called to be disciples of Christ. But many of us put our chair down and we listen to the words of Christ and we pick our chair up and we just go about doing our own thing. When Christ is sitting there trying to change your life. Some of us today have been struggling with the same thing over and over and over again. Because listen to me, I'm going to boldly say, we're not actually doing what God wants us to do. We're listening, we hear it, but we're not actually doing what God wants us to do. See, every single one of us, when we step in front of the mirror, there's a purpose for it. There are probably some that step into the mirror where there's no purpose. But most of us, why do we step in front of a mirror? Ladies, we're doing our makeup, right? Men, maybe we're trimming our beards, combing our hair, brushing our teeth. There's always a purpose for looking into the mirror. But here's what many people do with the Word of God. See, there's a purpose for the Word of God. We sit there and we look at the Word of God and it looks back at us and we say, wow, I look good. Wow, I look good. And we set it back down and we don't let it change us. Many people do that every day. Wow, I look good. Well, why do we do that? Because that's exactly what the world tells us every day. This is what we don't like to hear in church. Is the world says that you're good just the way you are. Oh, how I know deep down in my soul, I am not good just the way that I am. And let me remind you of something. You're not good just the way you are. God is wanting to sanctify you. Make you more like his son every single day. Wanting you to trust him more every single day. He wants to make you more like Christ every single day. Do not fall into the trap of the world where it says you're good just the way you are. Oh, does God want to keep growing you? Keep making you produce good fruit in your life? But we will never get there if we look into the mirror of the Word of God and say, I'm good. I look great. Wow, I'm doing a lot of great stuff. But people do that every day. I don't really need to go down the altar and get my life right. I don't need to hand over this sin or that sin to Christ. I'm good. But can I tell you that you'll never grow in the Lord if you're not willing to change? Oh, how is God in the changing business? Amen, church? Amen. He's in the changing business. He wants to mold you more like Christ. And we need Christians that are willing to take action. Action in their life. And I love how Jesus says it in at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, it says, Therefore, if anyone hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, it is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Let me tell you that if you're going to look into the Word of God and you're not going to let it change you in your life, you will fall a great crash, because you're not as good as we think we are. We're not as good as we think. We're not as great as we think we are. Will fall with a great crash. But if you do what Jesus says, if you trust in Jesus with your life and you do what he says, you obey his commands, you obey what he wants you to do, what does it say? You're like the man who builds his house on the rock of Jesus Christ. You won't fall. You won't fall in your life if you obey Christ. You won't fall in your life if you trust in him. That's the beauty of following Jesus Christ, is he's always lifting us back up. He's always picking us back up. Praise him, church. Praise him that he's so willing to pick us up. That's why we need Christians that take action, that actually run to change, that run to repentance in their life. This is exactly what James is trying to tell us. And the beauty of all of this is that God is so willing to let us come back. So willing to let us come back. So someone that's just a listener, listen to me. Number one, they never change in their life. They always stay the same, and they're asking, why can I never get it right? It's because we haven't let God change us. We haven't let God change us in our life. We've got to, the person that's just a listener will always stay stuck in their life. Many of you are here today feeling stuck in your life because you're not willing to let God have the reins of your life. And two, they're not going to receive the full blessings of God. This is what he says. They will be blessed in what they do. The people that do the Word of God. The doers, not just the hearers. They'll be blessed. But if you're just a listener and you don't really care to change your life, listen to me very closely. You will not receive the fullness of God's blessings. Can I tell you, God wants to bless your life. God always wants to bless us. I can't think about it all the time. Many times God wants to bless me. But can I tell you, sometimes we hold ourselves back from God's blessing. If you're not willing to change when God wants you to, and you're not willing to confess your sin and repent, God will not use you. Oh, wow, does he beg us and plead us and prod us and discipline us sometimes to come back, so that he can bless us. You see that so many times throughout the Word of God, men and women who disobey. But yet you always see a glimmer of God's grace in all of it. All the time. So beautiful. And if someone that's a doer, number one, receives freedom. Look what verse 25 says. Such a beautiful verse. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it. I love what he says here. He says here, whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. A person that's a doer receives freedom from God. Freedom from what? from your sin, from bondage of sin, from freedom to do what the Lord wants you to do, the will of God, to serve Him with everything you have. He's given us freedom, church. Freedom from the bondage of sin in our life. And number two, they receive God's blessings in your life. When you listen and do the Word of God, you will not help but notice the God's blessings in your life. You can't help but know the awesome, you get, oh, how does He abound in joy, in mercy, in grace, in patience, in all those different things in our life, things that I couldn't do without Him. But, oh, He gives them to those who obey, who listen and obey. See, James is going to give us a big example in just a couple verses. In verse 26 it says, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Amen, church? You can't just talk the talk and not walk the walk in the Christian life. You can't just say, I'm a believer, yet never have a rein on your tongue, is exactly what he's saying to the people. You have to be able to control your tongue. If you say you're religious, you come to church, you worship, you give your tithe, you say, oh wow, look at all the good things I'm doing, but yet you live just like the world. Your religion is worthless. This is exactly what James is saying. And then verse 27 says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after the orphans and the widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. See, let me tell you, church, if your walk with God does not translate to the way you live and the way that you help people, your walk with God might be useless. It might be worthless. It might be worthless. And let me tell you, this is the beauty of these couple verses, is God cares for people. He cares for people, and it says here, it says that the religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after the orphans and the widows in their stress. God loves the brokenhearted. He cares for the brokenhearted. He runs after the brokenhearted. And He's called believers like you and I to care for them as well. Our calling in life, oh wow, was the early church so good about taking the orphan and the widow, the ones that were thrown to the streets, the one that the world didn't want, throw to the wayside, didn't care if they died. God calls us to pick them up and show them the way to Christ. Amen, church? That is what we're called to do. He cares for the brokenhearted, but also He cares about holiness and righteousness. He cares about holiness and righteousness. What does it say? And to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. I think one reason why maybe more people don't come to Christ, there's lots of different reasons. But one reason is why, is because there's too many Christians polluted by the world. Too many. God called you out, pulled you from the pit of sin and filth in your life. But sometimes we willingly walk right back into the pit. And then we ask people, look how the Lord's changed me. Did He? Did He? When you keep doing the same sin over and over again, when you're not trusting God with it, when your tongue is all over the place, there's a good question to ask. Is that, did God actually change me? That's a tough question. It is a difficult question. But many people find themselves right there. Did God actually change me? If you want a good walk with God, care for the things He cares about. Don't care about the worldly things. I talked about that last time that I was up here. Don't store up your treasures on this earth, but in heaven. Care about the things God cares about. Love the brokenhearted. Care for the brokenhearted. And flee from sin in your life. Repent of the sin you commit. You're not going to be perfect. God knows that. But oh wow, you should be so quick to repent and come back to the foot of the cross. Come back to Christ in your life. It is so very important. See, James is going to go even deeper. We're going to keep going, church. James chapter 2, starting in verse 14, hard passage. Verse 14, it says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of them says to you, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead." See, James is going even deeper, and he asks this very viable question. A very tough question, but a very viable question he asks. He asks here, he says, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith saying," this is exactly what he's saying. He's saying that, can you just say, "I believe," and have no change in your life? Can you say, "I believe in Jesus, but I didn't allow him to do anything in my life. I didn't allow him to change in anything in my life." Can you say, "I'm saved," but actually never flee from sin in your life? Never have conviction in your life. Never care about sin. Couldn't you actually be saved? See, let me tell you, church, very important. True saving faith changes your life. Amen? Are you a testimony to it? True living faith, saving faith, produces change in the life of a believer. It can't help but produce change, because let me tell you that when God makes you new, you're new. Oh, is the road tough? Oh, it's tough. I'm not up here saying that you're going to just walk right out of your sin. But can I tell you that when you trust in the Lord, oh, you'll come out. He'll walk you right out. It will be a journey, but oh, wow, will you have a testimony of what the Lord's done in your life? Amen? Amen. I hope you all have testimonies from the Lord. It changes you on the inside when you come to Christ, but it also changes us on the outside. If it hasn't changed you on the outside, you might want to ask a good question. See, what I want to make sure we understand, though, is James is not saying that you're saved by works. He's not contradicting what Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 10, where he says, you know, that we're saved by faith through grace, that it's not by works, so no man can boast. He's not contradicting that. Rather, he's saying more of what Paul says in Titus 3:8, Paul says, "This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everything." Listen to me, a believer wants to do good. Wants to do good in their life. And sometimes, yeah, we fall to temptation, but a believer wants to do good. They want to do what the Lord wants. And they're quick to get back on the right track. And let me tell you, church, let me tell you, our faith should produce action. Our faith should produce action. He says, "Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead." See, our faith should produce action in the Christian life. And if it doesn't produce any good thing in your life, if it doesn't change your life, then this is the question you ought to ask the Lord. Do I really have a saving faith? Now, sometimes we don't like to hear that, but can I tell you, this is the most crucial question you can ever ask. The most crucial question you can ask the Lord is, do I have a saving faith? Do I have your Son in my life? Have I really put my trust in him? Do I really believe? Because those that really believe act. Allow God to change them in their life. Allow God to move in their life. Do you have a saving faith? Can I tell you that you could have been coming to this church for 20 years? And maybe you're just now realizing something. Maybe I don't have a saving faith. Maybe I've been playing church. Maybe I've just been coming. Maybe I don't actually have a saving faith. This is such difficult stuff, but it is so important. This is why James is talking about it. Verse 18 says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without your deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. In verse 26, the end of the chapter, it says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. So faith without deeds is dead. I'm going to tell you the sober reality, church, is that there are some that have a dead faith. That's the sobering reality, is that there are people who have come to church every Sunday and every Wednesday, but have found out they have a dead faith. They have no faith at all, because a dead faith is worth nothing, but a living faith and a saving faith is worth everything. It is completely different. And I know I've heard stories and testimonies of even pastors who've been preaching in the pulpit for years. And one Sunday, the Lord just grabs them by their heart and says, you've never even come to me for salvation. And the man comes to Christ, or the woman comes to Christ. A dead faith does nothing. You need a saving faith from Christ. Because why? Because he's the author and perfecter of our faith. That's why it's said. He's the beginning of our faith and the end of our faith. He's the perfecter. He's completed it. He's fulfilled the law. He's given us life everlasting. That's a saving faith. When you come to that realization, wow, does it completely change your life. Amen, church? Amen. But I want to give you a tough picture. Very tough. Something that when I was studying it came across. And I say this with love, church, and with urgency, that hell will be filled with many people that came to church. Hell will be filled with many people that put their money in the offering plate. Hell will be filled with many people who raise their hands in worship. Hell will be filled with many people that served at the soup kitchen or any other ministry. Why? Because when they stand before the Lord and they don't have him in their life, their name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lord will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Your name has to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that only comes from having a saving faith. You have to have a saving faith. That means, how do you get that? How do you get a saving faith? You trust in the one that can give it. Christ and Christ alone. And what does it promise, church? That he puts in you his Holy Spirit and you're sealed forever. What does that mean? It means you never have to worry about death anymore. You never have to worry about the grave anymore. You never have to worry about suffering and pain anymore, because Christ has sealed you for the day of redemption. Is it not wonderful to get to call yourself a believer in Christ? But it's so much more wonderful when it actually does something in your life, when it actually has saved you. Let me sing it one more time. Victory in Jesus. My Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him. All my love is due him. He plunged me into victory beneath the cleansing flood. Praise the Lord for Jesus Christ. Amen, church. Amen. Praise the Lord for Jesus Christ. Three things that really quickly I want you to take from this message. A lot of things. Is number one, don't just be a listener. Humbly accept the word of God, but do what it says. Apply it to your life. Why? Because it is useful for every good thing. It's useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training up in righteousness. It's useful for equipping you for this life, this hard and chaotic life. It's useful for all that things, and it has power to save when you apply it to your life. And number two, care for what God cares for. Don't turn your back on the brokenhearted. Don't turn your back on the ones that God loves. Don't turn your back on the lost, thinking that you're better than they are, because you're not. Don't turn your back on what God cares for. Don't turn your back on holiness and righteousness, because that's what God cares about. That's what God cares for. Help the ones that God helps. That's what He's called you to. And number three, the most important, listen closely, is make sure you have a saving faith. Make sure Christ has actually changed your life. Make sure He's actually made you new. Make sure you're actually born again. Amen? Amen. That's so important. See, God gave His Son for you and I. He sent His Son for you and I so that we might be made new. Church, it's time to start acting new. It's time to take action. See, many people this time of the year, what's the one thing we do? We like to make New Year's resolutions, right? We're going to lose weight. It happened for like a month. Or a lot of different things. Quit smoking. Good things. Nothing bad with doing that. I'm not saying that. But I pray, church, that this is what you make your New Year's resolution. Every single year, is I'm going to start living out my faith. That's what I pray. I challenge you tonight, is make this your New Year's resolution. I'm going to start living out my faith. Amen? Amen. Let me ask you the question again, though. Is your faith in action? Let's stand, church. Church, I know this.